But no, it's all good. Okay, there I am. Okay. All right. Last week, we ended with this question of which gate are you entering? We talked briefly about this transitional passage that we started last week, and we're going to go more into this week. And that's starting at verse 13 of chapter 7. So let's look at it now. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. That's a sobering verse, to a couple of verses to read. So the gate is narrow that leads to life and wide that leads to destruction. I mean, it's a famous passage. You've probably heard it a zillion times and read it a zillion times. And when we look at it, we go, oh, yeah, okay, well, all those poor people, whoever they are, wherever they're at, that are going that wide way, you know, too bad for them, so sad. But if it's so narrow and if it's so hard, I think it's important for us to just ponder for at least a few minutes on why. And do we fully understand what it means to find that gate if it's so difficult? I mean, first off, why is the narrow gate so hard? What is it about that narrow gate? The wide gate we understand, right? The wide gate is that way that the world tells us to go, the way our natural sinful self, our flesh tells us to go. Think of yourself, do what's right for yourself. You need all these things. Listen to every voice around you, which is what the world is, and do what they say. And that's the wide way. And that all we have to do is go with the flow, right? All I have to do is do what everybody else is doing. I'm not being any different. Look at all them. They're just doing what. In fact, I'm better than them. I'm a notch up. I'm not nearly as mean, nasty, covetous, whatever term you want to use about them. So I'm a notch up. So I must be better. Wait, didn't we talk about being judgmental last week? Was that last week? And yet we're still listening to the world if we're thinking that way. And that's what the wide way is, that wide gate. So what makes the narrow gate so hard to find? One thing is you got to look for it. The world is screaming at you to ignore it, to ignore it every day of your life. And you know that. I mean, I don't care what you... Okay, I'm going to show how out of touch I am. So I'm going to say every TV, radio, every podcast, social media, help me out. How other ways do you get your stuff? All those other ways are telling you, Don't listen to that. Don't be one of those crazy religious zealots that believe that you're supposed to do everything Jesus taught. You can't do everything Jesus taught. I mean, look at the Sermon on the Mount. Who in the world would try to live your life according to the Sermon on the Mount? That's nuts. See, the key to this is you got to look for it. You got to seek it out. You got to desire it. It just isn't going to happen. You have to live an incredibly intentional life. Now, if some of you have heard me speak on this before, there's two things you have to do, right? What are those two things? Breathe and die, right? You go, wait a minute, I got to eat. No, you don't have to eat. You die, but you don't have to eat. Oh, I gotta go to work. No, you don't. You just don't get any money, you know? But you gotta breathe, because if you hold your breath, guess what? You pass out and you start breathing again. And you gotta die. Everything else is a value decision. And the trouble is about the narrow way is it takes value decisions based on Jesus Christ. And almost nothing around us is screaming, follow Jesus Christ. Do everything he taught us to do. in your life. Think of the last, I don't know, what are we, Wednesday? Think of the last several days leading up to Wednesday. You went to church, maybe on Sunday morning, you're in this class, you maybe had some devotional during the week. All the other days and hours and minutes of your life, you're being screamed at to not live according to Jesus' teaching. That's just the way it is. You cannot turn on, Now that makes me old. You cannot engage with whatever thing you're engaging with, whatever that is. And almost never have anything, even the Christian station, we're going to get to that in a second. Even a lot of the Christian stations are what we're going to argue are false prophets, that they're not even leading us toward Jesus. Many are, but most aren't, because if they're screaming for our attention, that's not what Jesus did. Jesus never screamed at anybody, except for Sadducees and Pharisees. He didn't scream at his people, "You gotta follow me." No, that isn't what he did. He laid it out. You either believed or you didn't believe. See, that's the problem of this whole thing. It's this thing about faith. Again, we started at the very beginning of the study. We want to make it an equation. You tell me the rules, I'll follow the rules, I control the whole thing, and it's boom. But it requires faith. We actually have to fully, and we're going to talk about it several times tonight, we have to actually fully believe that Jesus Christ is actually God and knows what's best for us. Really knows. I mean, some of us will follow I've never listened to a podcast. Okay, I'm going to confess. I know some of you right now, I just saw faces go, "You're alive? You're taking breath and you've never listened to a podcast? How can that be?" Okay, hey, I live a sheltered life. What can I say? Some of us listen to people's podcasts as if like our life depends on it. You know, Susie whoever says she, you know, wears this thing or cooks this way or does whatever. And we go, "Oh, I gotta do that." Yet Jesus Christ says, "Do these things." And we go, well, maybe. If it works for me. See, we believe Susie has some real value. And Jesus, yeah, okay, fine. All I got to do is know Jesus, acknowledge he's Son of God, and I'm in, right? Which is all I really want. Living an intentional life means you have to believe. And you have to look at your life as a set of value decisions based on that belief. You made how many decisions today? I don't know. 100, 50 at least, 75. We make so many decisions we're not even conscious of, right? I mean, constantly. And we're not conscious of it. And we make those decisions unconsciously based on what? Our true values. Not our stated values, our true values. Because that's how we function, right? When we're making decisions we're not fully conscious of, we're not weighing anything. We're just acting out of what we really believe, our true value system. We're going to talk about it later, but you want to know what you believe? Just look at your life. Really, honestly, that's what the Bible says. You want to know what any of us believe? Look at our lives. That's what tells us, because we can think all kinds of things, but what we naturally do speaks to what we really believe and what our values are. Does that make sense? Okay. So we got to find this narrow gate, and it says it's hard, but how can that be? Because we know what? Jesus says, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." In fact, let's look at that. That's Matthew 11, by the way. So let's just turn a couple pages to Matthew 11, to the end of 11, starting at verse 28, where Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy burden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." How can that be? How can the way of Jesus be hard and his yoke be easy? And his way? How can that be? How can they both be? We finally found a contradiction in the Bible. Jesus is speaking out of two sides of his mouth. He is really not being forthright with us. No, wrong. His yoke is easy and his burden is light when we compare it to what it means to labor for the world. All those who labor and are heavy burden. Who causes us to labor and who burdens us? See, this is the whole crux to the whole matter. Do you believe the world is enslaving us, burdening us, making us labor under this heavy load? And do we believe that Jesus has a light load and an easy yoke? Do we believe that or that? Because if we believe that Jesus is actually, then we will follow Jesus and his way will be easier than what the world is. But that's not easy to believe. As we know, most of the world does not believe that. Most of the world does not believe that. And that's why this gate is so wide and so many take that way, because they can't bring themselves to believe that Jesus Christ really is the easier, better way. We're back to what? Faith. Belief. Do we actually believe what Jesus is saying? When you look at most people's life, when you look at most Christians' life, you would say, no. They're working so hard to be somebody in the world and to have what the world tells them they need. And Jesus is just saying, live a simple life. It's easy, really. Just look at a few of these key things and your life will be so different. I tell you what, if you have five cars, life's easier if you have one car. If you got three boats, it's easier if you have one boat. It's actually easier if you have no boats, but I'm not going to go there, not in this territory. I mean, I'm not that, well, maybe I am that stupid, but I hit really close to home. If you have one home, it's easier than having two or three homes. I know I'm really hitting there. What is it that tells us that we have to have this complicated life with all these moving parts? It's the world. What is marketing? What's the foundation of marketing? Creating a felt need. A need that you go, oh, I need that product. Okay? Sometimes the need is obvious. Food. And now I just have to convince you that my product is meeting that need. But a lot of times I have to create a need. Okay? I have to create a need because you don't really have that need. And so, yeah, that's the world. And we're surrounded by it. And Jesus is just saying, okay, do you understand how hard you're working for the world, which really wants to enslave you and doesn't want the best for you? I do. Follow me. And that's the narrow gate. Now, the fact that you're all here means you've made many decisions along the way to get here. And I know I'm preaching to the choir. Let's hear you all sing, right? But it never hurts to remind ourselves of these truths because we're all seeking to grow in Christ. So, if we go on, 33, either make the tree good, whoop, I didn't go back from 11. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruit. Well, first, who are these false prophets? Well, okay, who's a prophet? Let's just talk about a prophet. In biblical terms, a prophet is someone that does one of two things. Either tells about the future, few of those, okay? There are very few of those in the Bible, and there's even less of those today. There's a lot of self-prophets that say they've figured something out about the future, but there aren't many of them. But there are a lot of people that tell us about God's word. And there's a lot of those in the Bible. We have prophets going all the way. We have the prophets all the way through the Old Testament. We have false prophets all the way through the Old Testament. We have prophets all the way through the New Testament. We have false prophets all the way through the New Testament. So prophets are with us everywhere, both true prophets and false prophets. So anybody that tries to expound from the word of God, preacher, teacher, scholar, media personality, radio people who talk about, just had to say that for you, Phil. Any of those people that proclaim that they have some knowledge of God's word are functioning in a role of a prophet. In fact, the Bible will often talk about prophets and prophetess, and basically those are just people that are teachers or preachers, okay? So that's the world we're talking. Now, I'm going to expand that, too. There are also prophets all throughout the world. I would be shocked if in the last week and a half, you didn't hear some really self-proclaimed prophets who are telling you why you should think a certain way about this issue or that issue or politics or product or whatever. They're just telling you how you should think. And those are people that are prophets. They're not biblical prophets. They're not trying to speak biblical truth, but they're trying to influence you and they're trying to tell you how you should think and trying to expound upon whatever knowledge they have to you, okay? Now, those people are all, from a biblical standpoint, all false prophets because they aren't talking from the word of God in our context, okay? So we're going to ignore all those prophets and we're going to focus on the prophets that claim to speak from the word of God. So we're supposed to discern them. We were just told not to judge. And somehow we got to sit and we got to figure out whether on any given Sunday morning, Wednesday night, radio, social media, whatever, what we're being told by this person is truth or not. Whether this person is a true prophet or a false prophet. Because remember, the blind guide that leads a person into the ditch, both of them are in the ditch. That's a biblical, it's a slight paraphrase, but not much, of what Jesus says. So remember, on the day of judgment, we can't go, well, what do you mean I'm all wrong? He told me that I was supposed to think this way. Yeah, there is no out because he told you. We need to discern what truth is. So we're supposed to look for what? This thing about fruit, right? So we ask ourselves, what's fruit? In the way of a prophet, how do we discern fruit? I mean, a grape is a grape and is an orange, but what if an orange comes from a grape vine and we go, that's wrong? How do we discern that? Two main ways. First, the message and teaching itself. Is it biblically accurate? Okay, that doesn't mean you have to agree with it all if it's orthodox biblical teaching, okay? A lot of people get all upset. Oh, that's not how I would have interpreted that passage. Yeah, but are you both within orthodoxy? I mean, just because one of you is a Calvinist and one's an Arminian, or one of it looks, you know, one way from, you know, you're amillennial and one's a premillennial, and just because you disagree, that's all within the scope of orthodoxy. That's not false prophets. But if you're teaching something that is biblically inaccurate, now what's the key to this? If you and I are supposed to discern whether somebody's teaching accurately from the Bible, what do we need to know? The Bible, what a shock. Oh my goodness, you got to be kidding me. That's why I'm listening to this person, so I can learn about the Bible.
I don't want to have to like read it and study it myself. I want this, him or her, to tell me. I want Beth Moore to tell me, my favorite person to pick on, going back 30 years. Competing against Beth Moore for a male is almost virtually impossible. So I want Beth Moore to tell me what I'm supposed to think about the Bible and how am I supposed to interpret it. But that's not what we're told. We're told we're supposed to listen to the Beth Moores of the world and be knowledgeable enough to be able to say, is she handling the word correctly? Now, we don't need to slice and dice and parse everything they say, but we have to look at the totality of what they're teaching, and is that right? I mean, I read a lot of people. I have to look, okay, does Dallas Willard, does Kenneth Boa, does this person and this person, Timothy Keller, are they all teaching proper biblical truths, or are they going wrong? Now, if you stay within general Orthodox evangelical teachers, yeah, you're going to be right. The problem is a lot of times, okay, I've never been on Facebook, so I just hear about this. But a lot of times people are on Facebook, and they'll read it, will read something or a quote or something, and they don't know really anything about that person. They go, oh, that's a great quote. That's fantastic. I'm going to forward that on to, like, however you forward things on Facebook. And I'm going to do that, okay? But you don't know anything about that person that you're now quoting. That could be a totally false prophet who came up with one good quote that sounded good, but maybe isn't even biblically accurate. And now you're being what? A false prophet. Ooh. Right. That turned ugly in a minute and a half, didn't it?
Right,
thank you. And you may find yourself in the ditch, which is a metaphor for hell. So let's be clear. We kid about ditches, but ditches and where things are burned, that's not good. So you gotta think about what you're doing when you're forwarding or liking or whatever you do on those things, okay? You got to think about it. What do I really know about this thing that I'm now endorsing to other people? Have I done any research? Well, I don't want to look this up. I just want people to know, yeah, I'm cool because I just forwarded this, or I need so much activity so people keep activating with me. Really? Who's telling you that? World or Jesus? Two choices. First one doesn't count. Yeah, the world. We don't even think of it that way. We don't even think of, oh, by the way, I'm being controlled by the world right now, and I'm doing a worldly thing, and I'm being a false prophet, and I'm sinning, and I'm going against Jesus Christ. Did that thought just whip through our head? No. I just forwarded something or liked something or somehow affirmed something that I know nothing about. And I did it like that. Because what? That's my value system. I want to be seen that way more than I want to be orthodox in how I obey Jesus. That's the way it is. We click buttons and do whatever so fast we shouldn't. We should pause. We should think. What am I doing? Why am I doing it? Whose life might this be affecting? How is this affecting my life? What is this saying to Jesus about what I believe and how I want to live my life according to him? Those are the things that should go through our heads. Not just, it was so easy to just do this. Why is the wide way easy? Because it's what the world is screaming at us to do. It's what all these other people do. You ever get something forward to you from a Christian and you don't know anything about it? Yet you, well, that person's a Christian. I know they are. So they forward it. It's got to be good. Like we assume that they did their research. So we forward it on. And then they forward it on probably from somebody that they assume they did. Nobody's ever done any research. Nobody knows who this is. That's not how we're to live. We're supposed to live what? Intentional lives, making a series of intentional decisions based on our values. And it's really not that hard. It actually is easier. Because all we got to do is what? Slow down. You know how much easier it is to not forward or emphasize or whatever 100 posts and maybe do 2? It takes a whole lot less time. It takes a whole lot less burden on us. Oh, yeah, our friends don't say, you know, I got 37,000 whatever from Tom. Yeah. But maybe they'll think, wow, Tom sent 1 in 3 days or 4 days, but I know he's going to have looked it up and actually know a little something about this person. They're going to value what you have to say a lot more than just being the click, 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 click person. Or you know what? Radical idea. You could just get off social media. That would simplify your life. I know, we wouldn't see the grandkids, okay? I know, I hear that. But somehow my daughters and son-in-laws have accepted the fact that I'm not ever going to go on social media. So they just send the pictures to me directly. You know, most kids can be trained. I don't know if you knew this. Radical idea. But yeah, you know, if you send nice enough presents, no, I didn't say that. Just kidding, kidding. No, they forward pictures to you. And it seems a whole lot more personal. And they say, hey, Dad, this is what, you know, Owen, Parker, Miles, Natalie, whatever, did this week. So, yeah. Second thing. Character, conduct. Does their life reflect that which they're teaching? If it doesn't, there might be a problem. You know, unfortunately, we have a lot of high-profile preachers and teachers out there, especially in the, I mean, it's been going on for a while, but the last 12 months. In fact, you know, in just 1 month last year in July, not in July, in the Dallas area, I think it was actually August, might have been July, 4 prominent pastors all had to step down in 1 month in the Dallas area. Mega church, I mean, massive mega church. I mean, some of the biggest churches in America. 4 of them in one metropolitan area all had to step down because of bad things they did. There's something about the higher you want your profile to be. I have a theory. I can't statistically prove this, but the desire inside of you to want to be somebody in the world and be big tends to be a general possible flaw, because the number of them that, yeah, I mean, huge numbers. Hybels, the biggest, did not end well at all. So many of them. And so, you know, just look at their life. I mean, you can't, these national ones, because you don't really know them, and they're going to, I mean, that's why when all 4 of those in Dallas went, you're going, well, they look like they had great lives. Well, yeah, how do we know? We don't know. But people close, yeah, you know, does their life reflect what they say? You know, they're not going to be perfect, and you got to be careful. You can nitpick all day long. If you don't like somebody, you can find faults in their life. And if you like somebody, you can smooth over a whole lot of huge character flaws, right? You just got to look generally, do they look like followers of Jesus Christ? Is that how they live their life? So, all right. Next one. And this one, I'll tell you, this paragraph, I don't know about you, but it gives me such pause, I just cannot believe it. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In other words, preach in your name. Cast out demons in your name. Do many mighty works in your name. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. What? You lived your whole life doing things for Jesus in the name of Jesus. And you get there at the end and you find out Jesus says, yeah, I didn't know you. And you're going, but I knew you, Jesus. I knew you. And he goes, I didn't know you. I think we should just rip this paragraph right out of the Bible. I mean, just scares the daylights out of me. Really think about it. I mean, doesn't it seem like, what, is he having a bad day and he just forgot me? I mean, we having divine Alzheimer's and, you know, you just, don't you remember me? I did all these things. Scary stuff. What does it take to be known by Jesus? Well, you know, doing a bunch of things and not being in a relationship isn't the key. In fact, I've used this many times. This when I do membership interviews and I'd ask people, you know, just tell me about your relationship with Jesus Christ, and they tell me all these things they're doing, right? I usher, I'm making it up. I count money, I mow the lawn, I clean the building. Those are all great things. But tell me about you and Jesus Christ. Jesus can't know you if you don't know him. Now, people say, well, Jesus knows everyone. No, that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about a level of knowledge that's salvific, a level of knowledge where you're in relationship, that he just doesn't know you as creator, but he knows you relationally. And the key to that is what? We develop a relationship with him. So many people's relationship is mediated by what they do. It's, tell me about where you are with God. Well, I go to church every Sunday. You know, I give this amount of money. I went on a short-term mission trip. I took your Wednesday night class on the Sermon on the Mount. That's got to get me 14 points at least. I did all these things. That is not what it's saying. Now, we're going to acknowledge that the very next paragraph is going to seem to say just the mirror image of this. But this paragraph says, no. What's Jesus' problem with the Pharisees? And it goes all the way back to Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. That they were doing all these things, right? They were creating laws so they'd keep more law, but they don't really want God. They don't want to have a relationship with God. In fact, they're doing all this to what? Keep God at a distance. And we can do that. You know, this is nobody in the room because I can't think of anybody in the room who's ever said this to me, but the number of times that parents will say to me, and I'm not saying these things are bad, but this is not the end all to be all. Well, I'm feeling so much better. My kids are going to church and they've stopped living together or they're going to get married to sanctify. And, you know, so that's it. And then I feel good. Okay, that's a start. But that ain't going to get them to heaven. This doesn't get them a relationship with Jesus Christ. Doing a few right things or going to church, that is a great thing. But that's not what it means to be known by Jesus Christ. Do you pray? I mean, I pray. These next two verses have, or passages have such an impact on me. I pray to God all the time. How well do we know each other? I mean, I don't want to kid myself. I think we're doing well. But you got to ask a tough question. Jesus, how's this relationship going for you? And we got to be willing to hear from the Holy Spirit. Either, yeah, you're growing, that's great. I kind of get a glimpse of you, but I don't really see you that much. We need to be honest with ourselves and with Jesus because our lives depend on it. And that's what we need to be in a relationship. We need to be able to say, we treat God as if he's like, I don't know what, an unapproachable inanimate object, or he's our best friend, but we don't treat him with the respect of Tell me where we're at. Tell me where we're at. Yeah.
So, this last passage. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the flood came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Okay, let's be honest. We all want beach property, right? I mean, give me a nice little beach house, you know, nice smooth sand, maybe a little ocean. Okay, a lake would be fine, but, you know, ocean. Who wants to build their house on a big rock? But that's the metaphor, right? Because what moves? Sand. All you got to do is go through one hurricane and, sand disappears. One tsunami, sand disappears. Pretty hard to move a rock that would hold an entire house. And that's his metaphor. Now, the odd thing is he says building on the rock is doing what the Father instructs. Didn't we just say that doing wasn't the key? Didn't we just say that being in relationship with Jesus Christ so that he knows this is the key? And then we turn around the very next paragraph and say, no, the key is doing what God instructs. How do we make these go together? Well, really, it's kind of simple. Because if you're building your life on the foundation of Jesus Christ. I mean, really building your life. I mean, that starts with faith, okay? Faith, if faith shows up on the second floor, yeah, it doesn't work very well. I've known numbers of people that have built their life and gotten to the third floor and realized, oh, my understanding of God at the foundation is wrong. And have had to reconstruct. I mean, I've talked about coming out of what I came out of in 20. I deconstructed my faith. I just took the whole thing apart. I go, how can I go through what, you know, how can my wife have left me? How can I retire from ministry? How can I go through all this? How is that then in line with the God I know and how I felt I was living with God? So I deconstruct the whole thing, take it down to the foundation, get down to the rock and say, do I believe there's a God? Do I believe there's a God? Do I believe that God is the God of the Bible? Do I believe that God is actually accurately revealed in the Bible? Do I believe that sin entered the world as the Bible tells us? Do I believe that that God had dealt with man through the Israelites and through then ultimately becomes the Jews and that Jesus Christ came to rectify what happened in Genesis 3, and I went through that whole process for 2 years to go, do I actually believe this? Because if your foundation is not right, if it isn't fully, completely built on the truth of the Bible and on the truth of God, then all this other stuff, and that's what happens to a lot of ministries. The ministries fall apart because they got all this up here, but it's not on the foundation it needs to be. And once things start going a little crazy, it doesn't take long for that sand to start shifting. It's got to be on that rock. So the problem in the first part where it says, I never knew you, is the foundation is wrong. The foundation, you're doing all these things, but it's not built on the foundation of a relationship with Jesus Christ and with proper faith in the totality of what the Bible teaches. And instead, we're just doing things to try to what? Be right with God. Pharisees. That's what the Pharisees did. I mean, Pharisees get such a bad name. Okay, they weren't great, but they're just trying to
do it their way, as hard as they can do it. And they did it really, really hard. They worked so hard to go down the easy way. We need to start with a proper foundation. Do you really, really, really believe there is a God and that the Bible is the God that you believe? You know, people say all the time, you've heard me say it, people say all the time, my God wouldn't, I don't care what your God would do. What does the God of the Bible do? Because that is the only God. And if you think you understand God and you don't understand the Bible, then you don't understand God. You understand the God in your head. I mean, that's the way it always is, and it always is the way it is for a lot of people. I don't know why people try to avoid the Bible so much. I don't know what is. Christians are just like somehow repelled from studying the Bible. How I don't. I mean, we'll read like a chapter or something, or read a book, but you know, to study it, it's the key. It's not God. We got to be careful. We don't make the Bible God, but it's the key. So if we're going to build our life on this rock, and we really believe what the Bible teaches, as we build it, we start to do things, but we do it out of that belief. We do it not because we think it's going to get us anything or it's mediating the relationship between us and God. We do it because it's what? An expression of our faith. And then people say, oh, okay, so you're telling me to be saved, I have to do works, because that's what it seems to say. Those who hear the words of mine and do them, they're the ones who are going to build a rock, and that's what it means to be saved, right? No, but you can't be saved and have no works. Wait a minute, how does that happen? I mean, really? I mean, James says it. Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone who says, you have faith and I have works, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. If faith doesn't result in what you do, you have no faith. If you say you value something and that stated value has no impact on your life, you don't value that. Does that make sense? I mean, the analogy I've used for 19 years is, if I said this building was on fire and you didn't do anything, you didn't believe me that the building's on fire. Because if you thought the building was on fire, you would do something. You'd at least go, is there any smoke? I know it's hard to tell because the whole northern hemisphere is on fire, but you would do something if you believe that. Belief causes action. So, yeah. So, but how do we build on the rock? Well, it's simple. We hear the word. Okay, that requires reading the Bible. We believe it. Then we do it. Seems so simple, right? Last week we go, why is it so simple and yet so hard, right? The golden rule. That's all we got to do. Hear it, read it, in other words, or hear it read to us. Modern technology is so wonderful. Believe it and do it. I mean, in this study, we've covered all kinds of things that would drive us to Jesus, because we see these things that we can't do, right? We've looked at that and we go, oh man, we can't do that. We can't do that. So that drives us to Jesus, right? So we go, oh my goodness, I'm 72 and I'm reading this and it just, oh, boy, I got a long ways to go. I gotta get even more serious about my study of the Bible and of Jesus. And that drives me to that. Or does it? Because that would cause me to seek him and to be doing from what I've learning. It's when we can walk out of a place and have no impact on us. None. Zip. We can hear the word preached, taught, and have no impact. We have to go, how have I gotten callous to the word? And especially if you've been a Christian a long time, one of the hardest things about being a pastor is you know, you
you start in seminary and it's a textbook and you're just reading and you're teaching and then you're teaching and you're preaching and blah, 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 blah. And pretty soon you find yourself one day with this vast amount of knowledge and callous to the truth. Because you've just been in it so much in your head level. And you just realize it started to not have a voice in your life. It's something you spoke at people. It's something you explained to people. But it's not something that every day is challenging you to grow and to be different.
So are you saying that unbelief can look just like belief? Well,
that's what the Bible says. Yeah, wheats and the tares. We'll just let them, you know, the metaphor is sowed the good stuff and then the bad people sowed the bad stuff and the disciples want to tear out, and Jesus says, whoop, nope, let it all grow together, and at the end, we'll sort it all out. As in, like, Jesus, what do you mean you don't know me? I've been doing all this stuff. Yeah. I know most of you pretty well. You keep on the track you're going. Yeah, that's why you're here, okay? I'm not trying to challenge anybody to think they're not saved. But this should all challenge all of us to seek to grow in our faith with Jesus Christ. That's what it should do. It's not something I should do. It's something I should desire. And if we don't desire it, we should ask ourselves, why? Why don't I desire Jesus Christ? Why don't I desire to know his truth?
John.
Yeah.
What about fruits and works? I'm a little confused about fruits and works. Holy Spirit gives us fruits.
Yeah. Okay, so if you're talking about fruit as in the false prophets?
No.
Oh,
no.
Yeah.
Fruits of.
Yeah. Okay, so when we see the fruit of the Spirit, that is not something we do. That is something of evidence that the Holy Spirit's in us. Our fruit is what we do because of our growth, our sanctification, our justification, our relationship with Jesus Christ.
And that would be the works.
That would be the works. You know, let me just, you don't even have to turn there. Let me just look at it really short. Because there's this passage that messes people up sometimes in Ephesians. I'm going to start at Ephesians 2:8. That's far enough back. But for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Period. That's where we stop, right? That's the famous thing. It's not by works. It's by faith. All we got to do is read the next sentence. The next sentence says, for we are his workmanship created in Jesus Christ for good works, which God prepared before that we should walk in them. It's a combination. If you have faith, you will do good works. You will. If you don't do good works, you don't have faith. But if you're doing good works, that doesn't mean you have faith. We can be running around. I mean, there are tons of famous non-Christians that are doing phenomenal things in the world and trying to save millions of people, doing things far greater than certainly I will ever even think about being able to do. But they're not followers of Christ. It takes being a follower of Christ and that being the motivation for why you're doing what you're doing. Blackaby says it this way. The way you live your life is a testimony of what you believe about God. That's basically what we've been saying, right? If you want to know anything about your faith, just look at your life. I kick myself all the time. I look at days and I go, wow, you know, really? Really? That was, not that I'm trying to get down on myself. I'm trying to motivate myself to say, not every day has to be productive for the Lord. Let's not get into that trap. But every day should be lived as if I'm a follower of Jesus Christ.
And there's days it seems like I just take off, that I just go, I'm just beat, I'm tired today. Now, again, let's not get into that performance mentality, because that'll get us in trouble for sure. But just, yeah, how am I growing today? And then, what do I really believe about Jesus Christ? I think we need to ask that question regularly, like weekly. What do I really believe? What? He existed and he's the Son of God? Okay, but do I believe that? And then if I believe that, how's that reflected in my life? If we had those two questions in front of us every day as we lived, not all this worldly stuff, but those two questions, I don't know, would we live different? I don't know. I just want to thank all of you for taking this class and sticking through 8 weeks and putting up with me, and I just thank you for that. And why don't you go to your discussion groups, and we'll come back and close at the end. Before, and it doesn't really, it just isn't the same, you know? So thank you very much for taking the class and sticking through it. So any last question from our discussion, from anything in the class? This is it.
Just make sure you come back next year. Yeah. Just because there are changes in the church doesn't mean...
You know, a year is a long time. So much can happen in a year, you know? I've learned that... What? Oh, excuse me, that is a correction. It's 10 months, not a year. So much can happen in 10 months.
Thanks, Tom, for doing
oh, yeah, no problem. So, no last question. Okay, now, I know, because when I'll say, okay, then I'll pray, and then we'll be done, and then people will come up with questions, and it's just, here's your chance. Val, you have a question?
Our group has a question.
You're hiding behind your group, Val?
You
have never been one to hide behind anything. Come on. What's the question?
Okay, so false prophets.
Yeah.
And then you talked about fallen pastors.
Mm-hmm.
Do you have to discount everything they said while they were preaching because they sinned?
Yeah, that's a great question. We have to look with suspect at what they say, because they obviously didn't fully believe it because they weren't living it, okay? So it's like I can read you the Bible, okay? And that is truth because I'm reading you the Bible. I mean, famous non-Christians have read the Bible, you know, to make recorded copies of the Bible because they have great voices, right? So I can read you the Bible. There's nothing wrong with that. But once I start commentating on the Bible, and yet my life isn't in line with that, I have to... There are all these voices proclaiming the truth of God's Word. And some people go, no, I got to stick to this person, even though they're fallen. I go, out of all these voices, why not pick somebody that's actually living the truth? A lot of fallen pastors end up, famous ones, well, we don't even get into that because I'd have to explain the situation in Colorado, but a lot of fallen pastors end up going through like a year of whatever and then start a new church down the road and a whole bunch of their people follow down there and go, oh, he's all good now. I go, you know, really? He lived this way for 15 years and then only when he was found out against his own will. And then he got, you know, we just got to be careful. Is this lining up with, and then the truth? Now, they could be speaking truth, okay? But why are we listening to somebody whose life doesn't align with the truth that they're saying?
But then what you're saying, is it a big sin or a little sin? I mean, it's just, you know, whatever some of the pastors did, like, you know, it's a big sin. But other pastors could be, I know, that's what we're saying, everybody sins, but so in this case, we're judging
Yeah, when you're living a lifestyle, that's not a sin, that's a lifestyle. Yeah, that's inconsistent. Yeah. It's like the Newsboys, the lead singer of the Newsboy comes out and goes, yeah, for whatever, what is it, 15 years, living a totally different lifestyle than, that's a lifestyle, okay? That's different than a sin. So, I would say. That's a good question. I mean, discernment, it's so challenging to have to be discerning. Why don't you just tell me in black and white? No, because Jesus wants us to, what, follow him and become like him and develop his discernment so we can discern these things. Not judge them, as in, I'm down, they're down here, I'm up here. But to discern. There's so many ways to find truth. Find truth, not one that tickles your ears, okay, Paul in Timothy, but find one that seems to be founded in truth, living a life based on that truth. Does that make sense? Okay, let's close in prayer. Gracious Father, thank you for this chance to open your word. First, thank you for your word. Thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, the embodiment of your word. And thank you for the chance to just wrestle with this for 8 weeks, Lord. And at times it seems so hard, and I think sometimes we make it harder than it is just simply because it's just in contradiction to everything around us. But help us understand that truth is the easier way, and that Jesus is the easier way. But choosing that gate is hard. And it requires us to actually believe what you teach and give us that faith, Lord. Every day, strengthen our faith. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.